So we'll read Genesis chapter 20 together. Hear now the word of God, which lives and endures forever. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.'" And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'That this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother.'" And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and manservants and womanservants, and gave them to Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, unto all that art with thee, and with all other." Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Well, as we turn to this passage this morning, we need to realize that God's word gives us the story of Abraham's life, not only for us to understand Old Testament history, but ultimately for us to know him, to know God himself. To understand who he is, how he has worked, and how he does continue to work, because he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And our Lord has given us the story of Abraham's life for another reason as well, so that in knowing Abraham, we can better know ourselves, our own hearts, our own lives before him. Well, Genesis chapter 20, which we just read, follows on what in some ways is a spiritual high point in Abraham's life. I think back a few chapters. Abraham has showed hospitality to and communed with the Lord and his angels. The Lord has reaffirmed a promise of his son to him in Genesis 18, verse 9 and following. And the Lord God shared with Abraham, as with a friend, his plans for holy judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we have that account of Abraham interceding for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and praying for them. And then the rescue of Lot and his daughters from destruction by the angels just prior to God's profound judgment on the cities and land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that Abraham saw it happen. And so as we come to our chapter, chapter 20 this morning, this is the immediate backdrop. Abraham has just experienced the blessing of God. He has experienced communion with God, his presence, his promise, his protection. In an unparalleled way, really, since his daring rescue of Lot several chapters back before this. A time when he had shown steadfast faithfulness through temptation. He'd worshiped the Lord with Melchizedek, and God had covenanted with him subsequently. But we know the last time there was a great high point in Abraham's life, that time with Melchizedek and following, and the Lord's covenanting with him, that Abraham proved again to be an ordinary man, a sinful man, a weak man, didn't he? He broke his marriage fidelity with Sarah at her encouragement. He slept with Hagar and created significant and lasting family and household problems. And the Lord returned to him and brought him back to himself. And so what about now? What about this time? After all this spiritual prosperity and blessing, just shortly after Abraham's mourning return to the place where he had met with God and interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah and seen that land where this valley was now smoking like a furnace. Well, the first thing we read in chapter 20 is that Abraham moves again. 20 verse 1, Abraham journeyed from there towards the territory of the Negev, and he dwelt or lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned or stayed in Gerar. Now, why did he do so? We don't know. Was it perhaps because of the after effects of God's mighty judgment, sulfurous smoke billowing across the land? Is it because of the fearful intensity of what he's seen, that he just wants to move a ways away from there? Is he maybe afraid that the surrounding peoples, knowing that he worships the Lord God who has caused this mighty judgment, might want to destroy him after what God has done? Or is it simply that he needs better pastures again for his flocks and herds? The Lord has prospered him incredibly. He has continuing prosperity, and he doesn't own land, and so to care for this vast wealth that the Lord has given, this vast prosperity, does he need to make another nomadic movement as he continues to wait on the Lord? The text does not tell us clearly, but what does become clear is that somehow in the midst of perhaps the busyness of packing, of moving, of settling into a new location, in the midst of all the busyness of dealing with continuing prosperity, Abraham's spiritual vision and vitality has shrunken again. His vision and awareness of God and of his glory, of his goodness, his faithfulness, has diminished. And his view of people around him has increased. He's lost sight of the Lord, and his sight is simply on his surroundings, on what is around him. His fear of men has increased. How do we know this? Look to me with me to verse 2. We read there, and Abraham said, what? He said, of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Abraham is telling at least one person that he meets that his wife is his sister. He's hiding the reality that they're married. And initially, it seems that this lie worked, because apparently people in this new region believed it. They believed that it was true. Now, as the Lord gives us this verse in his word, Moses inspired to record this for the people of Israel, for us, he's giving us a narrative of Abraham. Abraham not quite telling the whole truth. Abraham cutting the edges, shielding, hiding the truth, lying. And in doing so, the Lord is revealing to us an old pattern in Abram's life. The Lord has recorded for us already that this is what he did when he was 20 years younger. In Genesis chapter 12, with the Egyptians, he did the exact same thing. There's a sober reminder here for us. We need to be watchful, you and I, for old patterns of sin in our lives. Never to think that we could be complacent, whatever those sins might be. John Calvin says this, "We perceive in the example of Abraham how easily the oblivion, both of the past chastisements and favors of God, steals over us. It's impossible to excuse his gross negligence in not remembering that he'd once tempted God in this way already, and that he'd had himself alone to blame if his wife became the property of another man. But if we thoroughly examine ourselves, scarcely anyone will be found who will not acknowledge that he's often offended in the same way." There's a great lesson here for our own hearts before the Lord, to be watchful against patterns of sin in our lives, and to be watchful by remaining, living in awareness of who the Lord is in his presence before his glory. But there's also a lesson here, I think, particularly for us, for those of you who are going into gospel ministry or perhaps serving in that context, that you need to think of and be able to translate into gospel ministry. Abraham was the upstanding Christian of his day. And so as you minister, as you serve and love the upstanding members of your church, elders, other pastors, don't be surprised when you in ministry also come to encounter remaining sin or reviving sin in the lives of other people. There's every reason here for dismay, for grief. This is not what ought to be found in Abraham's life in this point, nor should it be in ours or in more mature Christians around us. But the Lord's teaching us here about the human heart, about our own hearts. Our sin remains real, a real enemy through the days of our earthly pilgrimage. Now, the fact is, Abraham's lie seems to be working quite well. And in fact, the Lord allows it to go on for a while. The Lord does not bring him to a complete stop immediately. Word gets to the king of Gerar, Abimelech, who was undoubtedly notified that a wealthy sojourner has moved into the area and obviously becomes aware that he has a sister, even though she's an older woman, a beautiful woman, with him. And Abimelech acts on this misinformation. And we see here that Abraham seemingly small, somewhat private, conversational sin quickly grows in its public reach. What do we read? Verse 2, "And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Well, the language here indicates what was common in Near Eastern paganism with power. Sarah's not asked, she's taken. We would call it kidnapping. Or maybe human trafficking. And no doubt this was a culture in Canaan of tremendous abuses, tremendous brokenness in the way women were dealt with. And at the same time, there's nothing to suggest here that this wasn't viewed as normal, as acceptable in Gerar. In fact, as we'll see, it seems that simply taking a woman in this way was viewed as an action of comparative integrity, compared to forcibly taking someone's wife. But what's clear here in the word is that The cultural standard of what's acceptable or not acceptable is not the standard of what is acceptable before the Lord, the one before whom all things are an open book. Look with me to verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man." Matthew Henry says God gives him notice of his danger of sin, telling him that the woman is a man's wife. If he takes her, he will wrong her husband. His danger is spoken of. And as God declares to Abimelech, "You are a dead man," this is God's just statement. It's his holy statement of right justice and judgment. Think of his law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Adultery was a capital crime. Henry goes on to say, every willful sinner ought to be told he's a dead man, a condemned criminal under a death sentence. The wages of sin are death. And so even here with Abimelech, yes, in one sense, there's a lack of awareness and intentionality. And yet bound up in what he has done is sin against the Lord, even as the Lord is restraining him from greater sin, more grievous sin. Well, woven into this dynamic of what is happening here as God warns Abimelech, of course, is another reality. God is protecting and preserving his covenant promise that he's made, protecting his unfolding of the coming salvation. For Abimelech to have Sarah in his harem is a direct threat to the covenant promise. And God here as well is protecting Sarah, who's already suffering some of the consequence of her husband's sin, as well as her own complicity in it. Now, Abimelech protests his innocence and his ignorance, doesn't he? Verses 4 through 5, look at what he says there. It says, "And Abimelech had not come nearer, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She's my sister, and she, even she herself, said, He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, the innocency of my hands, I've done this.'" Look at how the Lord responds to Abimelech's words. He notes, yes, it was done in ignorance, without intent to violate a marriage bond, without intent to violate a woman who's another man's wife. Yet what does God say? "It was I who stopped you from sinning." It wasn't the integrity of Abimelech's character. He was kept from proceeding in the sin merely by the good hand of God upon him. "I kept you from sinning against me." So Abimelech is kept by God from doing further wrong, even as Abraham here is in the midst, even though he's oblivious to it at this point, he's being kept by God from suffering the full natural consequences of his sin. And Sarah as well. As we reflect on that, how we should thank the Lord for the many times he has restrained you and I and kept us from the end roads of our own sin against him. How many times has he held you back from committing even more grievous sin against him? And realize as well from these verses how seriously the Lord takes our sin. He is the one who sooner or later will make our whole lives, our every motive, our every word, our every thought, an open book. And he has a pure and holy and powerful displeasure towards us when we sin against him. Look with me to verse 7. And what the Lord does here, he's acting in mercy and in grace and in holiness. It's both remarkable and embarrassingly honest how the Lord describes his servant Abraham in verse 7. What does he say? After telling Abimelech that he's restrained Abimelech, he says, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live." The Lord is saying, Abraham, Abimelech, is Sarah's husband. The implication is the Lord is saying, Abimelech, Abraham lied to you. He lied to you. And Sarah did too. She's his wife. So the Lord is bringing a dead stop to their lie by causing the light of his truth to shine on them. And then he says, he's a prophet. That's pretty painful, isn't it? We think of these words narrated. Imagine this for yourself. He's a minister. No, that's actually his wife. He lied. And third, he'll pray for you. He will be humbled to repentance and to intercede for you, so that the consequences of his intentional sin and your own somewhat unintentional or ignorant acting will not come to pass. See, Abraham's sin is not only known to the Lord, but Abraham is also exposed by the Lord in his sin, even though he doesn't realize it yet. He's oblivious to it. And at the same time, Abimelech is also exposed in his sin, isn't he, before the Lord, with all the sober warning that it comes with. Verse 7 again, if you do not put a stop to this evil, you know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. We don't want to miss in the midst of this fearful exposure, this humbling exposure, and these sober warnings, a marvelous reality that's tucked in the midst of this, of the mercy and grace of God. In the midst of this fierce warning to Abimelech, there's a remarkable evangelistic hope given to him that there is a way of intercession for you, Abimelech. Found among my covenant people, Abraham will pray for you, and you will live. Now, how we ought to be thankful for every time the Lord rebukes us and warns us when we're walking in sin and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ again. How many times hasn't that happened in your life? That the Lord has brought you to a stop. The Lord has restrained you. That the Lord has exposed you. That the Lord has brought someone else along into your life to speak to you. And yet done it all in a way that has brought you to look to Jesus, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. How we ought to be grateful for the ways this has happened as we've read his word privately, as we've sat under the preaching of his word, and by his Spirit he's dealt with our hearts, and as he's dealt with us through others around us. Well, we now see in verse 8 that Abimelech takes God's warning in the night very seriously. Verse 8, he rose early in the morning. He gets up early. He acts on it right away, and it starts with him making sure that the truth is fully known in his household. His repentance starts at home, and this shakes his servants. I don't think it's only the warning that you are a dead man and your household is dead if this happens, but also that Abimelech is doing this. He's a pagan king. He seems to have no problem taking a woman by force. as long as it's not someone else's wife in this particular case. But there's something unusual here. There's something that unsettles the whole household, including the sober warning of the Lord and the awareness that intercession is needed. And so change begins in the household of Abimelech. And Abram is still unaware, though he's aware he's in trouble because his wife has been taken away. Abraham no doubt knew where Sarah had been taken. She was taken from his tents by the emissaries of Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Can you imagine how Abraham now felt as he heard the summons to come to the king? As he made that journey towards the king's court, no doubt countless thoughts are running through his head. Many scenarios, likely none of them good. And then he comes and he sees Abimelech. They see each other face to face. And Abimelech is the first one to speak. He sees Abraham, apparently, perhaps before Abraham sees him. He called Abraham and said unto him, "What have you done to us? What have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou? What did you see? What were you thinking that you did this thing?" Pointed, direct questions that cut right into Abram's heart. And this is the Lord's work. His word of rebuke, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting, dividing, down into the depths of Abram's heart. And what's Abram's response? Well, sadly, Abraham's response is somewhat weak, isn't it? Look at how he begins. It doesn't start as a strong repentance. Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They'll slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." As he pours out what's on his heart and the reasons and the motives, we see mixed in there Abraham still excusing himself. He's making an excuse. "Well, she is my sister." He's not saying straight up, "Well, now you're right, she's my wife." He does acknowledge she is my wife. But the focus is still a mixture of self-excusing as well as confessing. So it's a very mixed repentance. And yet we see him laying out that this is what he's done in the past as well. It's a pattern in his life. Well, the Lord brings this sin and this danger, this potential destruction of the covenant line of Abraham and Sarah's marriage, he graciously brings it to a stop. Again, as we think of this in our own lives and our own repentance, how often we need to keep growing in repentance. Our repentance can be very weak and mixed as we're confronted before a holy God. And in Abraham's case, here we have the line of the gospel. In our cases, it's the testimony of the gospel that's at stake. Here it's the covenant line of promise leading to the Lord Jesus Christ that's at stake. In our cases, it's the proclamation and the testimony of Christ that is at stake in our lives. And yet look at what the Lord does. and the work, particularly in Abimelech, that we see taking place. Abimelech does his utmost to clear everything, to clear his name, to clear his reputation, to make everything abundantly right. Verse 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants, women servants. He gave them to Abraham. He restored him, Sarah, his wife. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land's before you. Dwell where it pleases you." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he's to you a covering of the eyes to all who are with you and with all other." Thus she was reproved. So a rebuke comes to Sarah in the midst of this as well. So it seems at this point that perhaps Abimelech's repentance, at least of a sort, is more deep or full in some ways than Abraham's is. But where do we see that Abraham, I think, does come to a fuller repentance? In verse 17, "So Abram prayed unto God." What's taking place there? I think from the context, this is in the presence of Abimelech. This is still in the midst of everything that's happened there. And now Abram comes to the Lord. Through all these circumstances that the Lord has brought about, finally, Abram is brought to the place where he is coming to the Lord. And as he comes to the Lord in this setting before Abimelech, before his royal court, he prays, he makes intercession for Abimelech, and I think there is no doubt that that intercession for Abimelech included a confession of his own sin in public prayer. Prayer to the Lord in front of the court of Abimelech. And what happens? Well, God heals Abimelech and his household. They've been struck with barrenness through this window of time. We don't know how long it was, but the Lord's judgment had rested upon them. It said, "For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife." But who else is barren at this point? Sarah is. And isn't it fascinating how the Lord works this out in terms of sanctifying his servant, teaching his servant, bringing his servant to repentance? And the Lord's plan and purpose in Abram's life, this had to happen before Sarah's barrenness would come to an end. And it does come to an end. That's what the next chapter is about. And the Lord visits Sarah now, as he had promised. His promise comes fulfilled through the birth of Isaac. Now here we have this marvelous picture and reminder again that through all of this, what's happening here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God at work for the salvation of Abraham and Sarah, for the glory of his name among the nations, for the testimony of the gospel, for the coming of Christ. It's a work of salvation and sanctification and of his promise. And God shows over and over again that he is faithful. He is faithful to save his people utterly. He is faithful where they are unfaithful. And Abraham and Sarah will be filled with joy and laughter. There'll be gladness in their home. Oh, how his grace is entirely undeserved. Free grace. Utterly free and generous and abundant. Yet there will be one more encounter with Abimelech. The story's not over yet of the relationship of these two men. You look with me briefly to the latter part of chapter 21. There in verse 22, We read, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spoke with Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest." Abimelech sees, he has his vantage on Abraham, and he sees that the Lord is working there. The Lord is blessing him. The Lord is prospering him. And that seems to bring some fear into Abimelech's heart. But what do we see here? He asks Abraham to promise something. What does he ask Abraham to promise? Promise that you won't be treacherous with me or with my children. Promise that you won't lie again, that you won't deceive me or my children. Well, perhaps Abimelech's afraid here that Abraham might turn out to be just like any other ruthless pagan Near Eastern king, and as the Lord is prospering him, he's going to be swallowed up, he's going to be destroyed. But on the other hand, it shows us that here, this is at least 4 years later, because Isaac has been weaned in the intervening time, that the trust that was broken between Abram and Abimelech takes a long time to heal. Yes, there's forgiveness, but the consequences of sin can last a long time. And again, this is what we need to be aware of in ministry and in life, that those things, even where there's repentance and forgiveness, that doesn't mean there are not relationships that may take much, much longer to restore and to heal. But what do we see here in Abraham? I think we see beautifully, again, a changed Abraham, a man who's been humbled and who's honest. He's willing to do all to make what he by his sin had broken, to make it right. Here's an Abraham who by God's grace has grown in sanctification. And see, we see Abraham, he's not protesting. He's not saying, "Oh, but you know, I've told you the truth for the last 4 years. Why are you bringing that? You know, why are you bringing this up?" He's not saying that. What does he do? Abimelech saying, "Swear to me." Abraham simply says these words, "I will swear. I'll do it. I'll vow an oath. I'll make an oath. I will promise before the Lord that I won't be treacherous again, that I won't lie again in this way." And who is it? It's Abraham who gives of his flocks and his herds, his sheep, his oxen. It's Abraham who gives of what he has to seek to make this right, to make this relationship to a more restored and secured place. And so he takes these things and they do this. They covenant together there at Beersheba. And what do we read? Verse 33. "And Abraham planted a grove." He planted a tree there, or trees, in Beersheba. He called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned there for many days. What does Abraham do after this occasion? He just comes into the presence of the Lord. And he worships him. He prays to him. He communes with him. The Lord has sanctified him. The Lord's humbled him. The Lord's graciously changed him. The Lord is a strong Savior, a sovereign Savior. This is the Lord we need, because we are just like Abram. A few closing lessons or thoughts here. So much to learn from Abraham here for ourselves, brothers and sisters. Let's keep a close watch on our hearts and be humble and ready to hear others. But let's also realize Abraham's a patriarch. For Israel, he was like perhaps the great celebrity preacher of the past. He is a hero of the faith of Hebrews 11. He's a man saved by grace. He ran the race looking to Jesus and gained great gospel victories looking to the Lord, serving him faithfully, and yet he's not a man without sin. And Scripture doesn't give an airbrushed image of him. And we need to guard in our culture, particularly in the Western world, but I think more broadly, as we make church websites, as we do other things, there's a temptation to create a glorious, airbrushed, perfect image of everything. Nothing but positives. But no, we're just like Abraham. And the Word lays that out, and that's good. And the world needs to understand that as well, about the church, that we have a strong and holy Savior, but that we are sinners saved by grace. How we need this to guard our own hearts and to remind us of our own place. Secondly, from the words that the Lord gives to Abimelech, you are a dead man. Let's thank the Lord, Jesus Christ, that those words were uttered later in redemptive history, in a way, over his own son. The Lord Jesus Christ became the dead man that we might have life and have it abundantly. Let's be reminded from this that the Lord is ever faithful. He is ever faithful, ever true. How holy he is, how gracious he is, how strong he is. Let us love him. Let us repent of our sin, walk close to him, and delight in him. Let's pray.